know the walkers have been doing lots of swimming. I don't know what accomplishments there. I know there's something out there, but there's a lot there. Just amazing. We had the monks in Colorado. I saw some updates there. That was, you know, just great pictures. And then, of course, getting the Magnesis back. Great story there. We were, yes, awesome. So we're traveling east, and the Magnesis are traveling west. And I'm sure this was a God appointment. And so we ended up meeting in Tucumcari, New Mexico. Now, if anybody knows anything about Tucumcari, New Mexico, it's not a great, huge metropolis by any stretch of the imagination. It's right on the border of New Mexico and Texas. And we just happened to be, both of us stopped in Tucumcari. They're coming back from Alabama. We're leaving Arizona for our two-week vacation in Missouri and Kansas. And Grace and Cinder are texting each other, and, hey, we're in Tucumcari. Well, we are, too. Anyway, we're in a Denny's. Hey, we know where that's at. So we ended up meeting there and having a great meal and fellowship. So just awesome. Just a lot of good, just an amazing God-appointed events. So that was a lot of fun for us, too. Let's see, we have, how did I forget? The Brewers coming back from Guatemala. Quite the vacation there. It was many weeks. Let's see, clap. 4 weeks or 6 weeks, is that right? Depending on, you know, who was there, but that's amazing as well. So it's just really great to have everybody back, and it's exciting. All right, so I will start today, since you're already open in prayer with David. I'll go ahead and start with my usual bad dad jokes. So I know everybody's looking forward to it. I got a couple. You are, okay. First one, I gave all my dead batteries away today, free of charge. I thought that was fitting with all the battery stuff we had with this and this. Very serendipitous. Okay. Little boy was kneeling by his bed with his mom and his grandmother, and he said, "Dear God, thank you for my family. I pray for mommy and daddy and all my family. Give me good rest." And then he popped his eyes open and kicked his head up and went, and he shouted, "And don't forget to get me a bike for my birthday." And so his mother, being the kind woman she was, she said, "Now, honey, God isn't deaf. He can hear you plain." And the little boy said, "I know that, but Grandma is." You know, this kind of dovetails into what we're going to be in today, and that's Acts 12, and this is, I have this called The Power of Prayer in Our Lives, The Persistent Power of Prayer. And I know some of you here may be kind of like that boy where he's praying, and he doesn't know if his prayers are going up. Maybe they're just ricocheting off the ceiling and coming back down. But I can assure you that for us today, there is power in prayer, and we're going to see that here in Acts 12. So, let's see if this works. All right, so go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 12, and I'll be reading out of New King James. "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." All right, so this is the situation. It's rather bleak. James, let's first of all go over who James was. Okay, James is the brother of John. This isn't James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is the James, the brother of John, an apostle, and he was one of the leaders of the church. This is the same James who, with his brother John, persuaded his mom to ask Jesus if he could be on his right and left hand. And if you remember at that time, Jesus prophesied over him and said, and he said to them in Matthew 20, verse 23, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom is prepared by my Father. Okay, so this is the same James who asked this. And you know what? Jesus prophesied over his life and it came about. So he was one of the leaders of the church, one of the original 12, had been with Jesus for the 3 years on his earthly ministry. And now Herod, who was the king at the time, had put him to death with the sword. This Herod is the grandson of the terrible king Herod that when Jesus was being born, wanted to kill the Messiah. And so he proceeded to have his soldiers kill all the babies under two, all the male babies under two. So he's got a long line of terribleness for kings. This is this. So kings in the political realm, they rely very much on popular opinion. They want to curry favor with the populace. And this particular king, King Herod Agrippa I, was on kind of shaky grounds with the Roman authorities at that time. He had managed to rack up a pretty large debt when he was in Rome and was actually put in jail for it. But then he got out and he made a deal with Caesar and ended up, said, okay, I'm going to, I'll rule Palestine for you. That's what they called Galilee and Judea at the time. So he needed to curry favor with the Jews who were there because he didn't want any uprisings, and which was bad for business because he had to pay off his own personal debts along with raise the necessary funds for the empire. So he was trying to curry favor with the Romans as well as the Jews who were the dominant population group there. And so we know that some of the Jews there did not like the Christians. They viewed them as a wayward sect. So he thought, hey, I'm going to kill James and curry favor. And now I'm going to grab Peter. So Peter was the undisputed leader of the church at that time. Well, Jesus was, but everybody looked at Peter, the apostle, and he put him in jail. So this really, imagine if, you know, in our church somebody took, you know, David Monk, put him in jail for preaching the word. You know, everybody would be, you know, rather distraught. And so they just felt there was this was a time of persecution, and so this was a tough time for them. The days of unleavened bread, let's go over that real quick. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's see. Okay, it was in Nisan. So let's go to, we'll go to Exodus 12, verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Okay, so Nisan is the first month in the Jewish calendar, and that's right around like March, April, because it changes because they're on a lunar month. Passover is Nisan 14 or 15, ends on 15, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th and goes to the 22nd. So why is this important? So Passover, all the Jews are coming to Jerusalem. They're required by law that every male better be in Jerusalem on Passover, along with there's two other feast days. So the population of Jerusalem really swells at this time. So he had everybody there. That was important because he's trying to curry favor. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread was right after Passover. Now he didn't want to do anything to cause disruption and riots. So he's going to wait till after unleavened bread to do it. Okay, last one. Apostle Peter. All right, that worked good. So everybody knows probably about Peter, but we didn't know that Jesus prophesied over him as well. In John 21, verse 18, he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Okay, so this happened. The picture didn't come out too well, but that's Peter walking on the water. He doubts, and then he starts sinking, and Jesus saves him. So this is the same Peter that denied Jesus 3 times, that was reinstated. So the undisputed leader of the church right there. So you know, we see that he was prophesied in his name as well. So this is the backdrop, kind of the background information of this passage. Okay, going back to the passage. Okay, Acts 12:5, we'll camp here for a little bit. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him, to God, for him by the church. Okay, let's go over this. So this is really the bulk of the message today, and that is the constant prayer. The word constant has the idea of earnest, literally the pictures of stretching out all they can for something. The Greek verb ekatenos is related to ekatenes, a medical term describing the stretching of a muscle to its limits. Stretching a muscle to its limits. What this passage is saying is the church there, they earnestly prayed for Peter's release. They got together and they came before God. And that's something we have the ability now to do. Literally, the stretching of a muscle till it can't do anymore. Now, there's a lot of athletes in this congregation right now among the kids that, you know, if you're running really hard, you're at the point where your lungs are ready to burst. That's what this passage is saying, literally, that on our prayers, we should be like that climber we saw at the beginning where he's up there, he's giving it his all. And that's where, that's what this verb is saying. Okay, Luke uses the same word, ekatenos, for the agonizing prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22:44. So when... What this is saying is like our prayers should literally be like when Jesus was in the garden. Everybody knows about when Jesus was in the garden. Literally, he prayed so hard that he had drops of blood that was sweat coming from him. That he was praying for the church and for that hour. That's the type of prayer that this verb is referring to, and that's something that we can all do today. Praying is kind of like, you know, to an athlete, and you're doing your sit-ups and your push-ups and your runs and all that, you know, you're exercising. And nobody can do your own sit-ups for you. And that's what prayer is for us. You can be in any physical condition to pray. You can be blind. You can be not being able to walk, and we can still pray. We can, you know, you can have any kind of physical ailment, but you know what? We can pray. You know what the Bible scripture says? It says we should be praying constantly. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters that are having, you know, things. We should be praying for shoulders that are hurt. We should be praying for this coming school year that's coming. We should be praying for our wives and our mothers for this coming school year. We should be praying for our kids, this, you know, what they're doing. We should be praying into their lives and say, you know, Lord, we just pray for your anointing there. And that's really what this passage is about. In this case, they had a specific need. They didn't want to see Peter be executed like James. Now, we don't know what the will of God was at this particular point, why James was martyred. But this was part of his plan. But I really think that what prayer does is it changes the circumstances on the ground to where God's still going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. But he may be able to use you or somebody else in a quicker manner to accomplish it. You know, if we're praying over somebody's, let's say we're praying over a child for salvation, maybe that child's salvation will lead to another person's salvation, and that is part of God's plan, and that links it up, and that person's going to do something really neat in a far-off land. We just don't know, because God, you know, he's in the future, he's in the past, and he's in the present. But prayer changes things. You know, I can't think of a better example than in when Moses prayed to God, said, God, please don't destroy this people. This is after they rebelled, and there was the calf in the desert, and they corrupted Aaron. And God said, you know what? Stand aside, Moses. I'm going to create a nation just out of you, these people. I'm done with them. And Moses came before God, and he prayed. And I think this was a test for Moses. And Moses prayed, said, Lord, we don't want your name to be besmirched, Lord. We don't want to see other nations say, hey, he can really deliver your people out. And these are your people, even though they have committed this sin. And you know what? God listened to Moses. I think he knew what he was going to do beforehand, but he just wanted to test Moses. But Moses changed the area, the field, the ground where he was at. God could have very well taken Moses and created a nation out of him right then and there. He could have done that. But he chose to keep those people there and work through them. Now, did he eventually judge Israel? Yes, he did. We read about it in great detail in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Kings and Chronicles. It goes through in very detail. Did he end up, he left a remnant, and he had that remnant with Moses. He still accomplished what he was going to do. But you know what? Moses' prayer interceded for Israel that day and saved them for hundreds of years. Did God still accomplish what he was going to accomplish? Absolutely. He still said, I'm still going to create this priesthood. I'm still going to create this pure people that's going to serve me. And he's still doing it. But you know what? God changed, but Moses' prayer changed the landscape and saved the people of Israel at that time, even though they deserved, and like we do too. We deserve hell, basically, for our sins. But God came in and interceded for us. And that's probably what was the prayer in Gethsemane. So that agonizing prayer, that persistent prayer, that's something that should be just rock solid with all of us. We should be having prayer time with our Lord, saying, you know, interceding for our brothers and sisters that are going through a tough time. Maybe there's a death that's there, or maybe there's a particular medical condition. You know, we prayed over Pauline and Stan with, you know, all the hospital visits and that stuff. You know, that was a really tough time for the monk and Stan and Pauline. You know, that, I mean, we had you in the hospital and Dave in the hospital at the same time. That was a tough time. But you know what? Prayer worked, and we can see it right here. Now, what about those conditions where, you know, you've been praying over something over and over, and it's just not moving? Like you're pushing, like David said, he had a sermon that I remember where it's like you're pushing on this big boulder and it's not moving. But you just keep praying, you keep praying. You know what? You get stronger and stronger, because maybe there is a boulder that you're praying over that you can move. You know, in my own life, I think of something we've been praying for years on, and that's Mary Grace's eyesight in her left eye. She had a detached retina several years ago, and we've encountered other people. They get the surgery, they put the bubble in, and their eyesight is great. But you know what? With Mary Grace's eyesight, it never got 100% or even close to it. It's always been a bad eye, and we've been praying over this eye for a long, long time. And maybe it's just going to be something that gets healed in glory in heaven. But you know what? I'm still praying on that left eye. I'm still going at it. We're still praying for eyesight. You know what? God did give her better glasses, that where there was a distortion, where she would look at something and literally the pattern is here, and then it would just drop down, you know, several inches or whatever. And it was annoying. And it, you know, she had the double. When we get, you know what? That prayer, we got better glasses. That kind of solved some of that double vision that was hurting. Now, is it 100%? Absolutely not. No, and we're still praying for that. Maybe this is something that'll happen in glory. You know, we've been praying for a long, long time over Christy Kilo and MS. We've been praying over that for a while, and we see progress. Are we there yet? No, but we're still pushing on that boulder. We're still on it. We're still praying over God, please heal that thing. Please go. And you know what? We have to expect that it's going to happen. And we're going to read about here that that's the thing that probably gets us. We just pray, we think, oh, I don't know if God can really do this or not. You know, we just don't know. But no, he can. He can do this. Now, whether it's in his omniscient plan, we don't know. Maybe that eye is supposed to be there to lead somebody else to Christ. We don't know. Maybe it'll get healed in glory. Maybe the answer is not yet. But you know what? We still ask. We still pray. We still keep going. We still keep pushing on that boulder. All right. I think we've gone over that pretty well. Okay, back to Acts. Acts 12, verses 7 through 11. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. He went out and followed him and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Okay. So we see here in the graphic, this is what I found as an angel, and this is Peter there. So let's talk about this. So there were 16 soldiers guarding this guy. They're not letting him go. Because in Acts 5, who was the king that there was the high priest. The high priest put him in jail. And he only had 4 soldiers on him there. And so this is a big deal. 16 soldiers. So typically in those days, one soldier would be chained to one prisoner. And this was the deal for the soldier. If this prisoner escapes, you're taking his place and we're killing you. So there was a pretty high incentive to make sure nobody escaped. So the fact they have 16 on him, there's 4 squads of 4, meant that, okay, he's done this before, and we're going to do 16 of them. So this is an impossible situation. And this is what they were praying into in the first century. So an angel comes. And what are angels? They're just messengers. They're servants of God. And he says, I'm going to undo these chains. But you notice that the angel didn't put on his sandals, put on his robe. You still got to do something. And I think that's a lesson for us today is like, hey, there may be an impossible situation here. We still got to do stuff. We still got to be praying. We still got to be doing our normal things. We got to put on our own sandals. He did open the gates. He did have the soldiers asleep. And Peter at the time, he thinks it's just a dream. He doesn't know what's going on. He's like, well, this can't be real. But it was. And he got out of this impossible situation. And it's funny, the first and second guard post. I look at that, I think that was just amazing. So God intercedes for the church. Why? Because of the constant prayers of his people. All right, let's go on. Okay, background of the angels. So there's always a lot of talk about angels. It's very popular. But what are angels? Well, we read about this in Psalm 34:7, and the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and deliver him. All right, so guys, we have angels that are encamped around us as believers. Children have angels that are encamped around us as believers. Does that mean that bad stuff isn't going to happen? Absolutely not. But that just means that, hey, God has sent messengers, helpers here to do his work. We don't know what those angels do on a daily basis. Maybe they are there just to intercede to intercede for us at points, to do things. In this case, this angel's there, and he's got a specific job. Okay, the concept of the guardian angel. And we read about this in Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven there are angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So kids, listen up. Ever heard of the concept of the guardian angel? There's famous pictures, I didn't have time to find it, but there's a painting that I remember seeing at my mom's house where it had these two kids that are that are lost and home, and then there's an angel over them kind of hovering and helping them get home. So, guys, you actually hear in Matthew 18:10, it says, hey, you have specific angels that are encamped around you. We don't know what they do all the time. God has his specific roles, but they're there. And this is we see angels all the time, believe it or not. Let me go through some more. All right. Angels in the Old Testament, there's a lot of examples. I just picked the ones in Daniel. Remember Daniel, there was Daniel in the lion's den. That was Daniel 6:22, and then there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3:28. So everybody know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Felt like there was, now some people think it was the angel of the Lord was actually Jesus Christ himself in that furnace. I'll let the theologians figure that one. It just says the angel of the Lord, but it kind of looks like Jesus based on the appearance. But sometimes Jesus does his own angel work, I guess. But he delivered, this angel delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And then we have the angel of the Lord shut the mouth of the lions for Daniel in the lion's den. So angels are at work, and we see this at this point. So what is the purpose of angels? Hebrews 1:14 sums it up. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's it. They're just here to minister. We don't see them most of the time. 99.9999% of the time we don't see what they do. But in this case, the Bible is just chock full of them. Okay, let's go back to Acts and have pizza. Okay, Acts 12:13-17. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. All right, so this is where the early church is praying, but I don't think they really believed that this was going to happen. I mean, they said, "Hey, this is Herod. This isn't the chief priest soldiers. This is Herod's soldiers. This is probably his elite group." And he has 16 of them on him. And they'd already killed James. So it's late at night. Rhoda answers the door, and she's like, "What? This is Peter's here. We just prayed over this guy for hours." They probably were asleep. And that's something in our lives. We should really expect our prayers to be answered. They may not be answered the way we want them at that precise moment, but we should expect that the thing we're praying over to happen. We should expect this particular situation that we're praying over to happen. I can think of an example where there was a couple that we know that were having marital problems. And Mary Grace and I sat down when we heard about it, and we said we didn't want a divorce happening. We prayed over this thing, and you know what? They reconciled. And that's the power of prayer, that we don't know necessarily what the result's going to be, but we're called to do it. We're called to pray over these conditions. We're called to intercede for our brothers and sisters. What does intercede mean? It just means kind of taking the place. Maybe that person can't pray right now. Maybe they're in the hospital. They're in a medical condition. They're in surgery. They can't pray. But you know what? It's our job to intercede for them, to come in and fill that gap. I listened to a famous book by Frank Peretti, and it was Piercing the Darkness, and it talked about how the angels were there and they needed prayer cover, meaning that the prayers of the saints would go out and would kind of lay the landscape down where the angels, in this case, and the demons were duking it out. Now, is this a fictional book? Yes, it is. It's not. But I do believe in the concept of prayer cover, meaning that when you pray over something, you fill that portion of that space with God, please work in this. We invite you. We're asking you to do this. And you know, we have a good Father that will come in and help us in this. And I think we're just kind of aligning ourselves with God, getting our hearts right before Him and saying, "We want this to happen. We know you want this to happen. We want to see this occur." And we see this here. So Rhoda doesn't open the door for Peter. It's kind of humorous. And then she goes and tells them, her other friends there, members of the church, that he's here. And you know what? They say, it's Peter's angel. So they believed in angels back then too. So they continued to knock. He continued to knock, and they finally opened the door. And what happened here? Peter, what was really important is Peter gave his witness. And that's something else that we're called to do. We're always called to give our witness. So when God answers our prayer, you know what? We should tell people that, "Hey, God, we prayed over this, and God answered it." We should prepare to give our witness to folks and say, "Hey, you know, this is what God has done in my life." Because I think it encourages other people to do that too, to intercede for others, to pray for others, to fill in the gap. Maybe they're not able to. Maybe there's just a depression over their life that they can't do it. But you know what? I can do this. I can stand in the gap for you, and I can pray over this person. I can pray over this circumstance until you're able to stand and do it on your own. Will our prayers be successful every time? We don't know that. It could take years for something to happen. It could take decades. I've heard of people, mothers praying over sons for salvation. It took decades for it to happen. We just don't know. We don't know what God's plan is. But we're just sitting there pushing on this rock. We're pushing on that boulder to have it happen. So I just wanted to show you what a first century Israelite house looked like before we close. This is kind of how they lived right here in that type of situation. On the here on my left, your left as well, this is the gate. Get that back. I got a laser pointer. This is cool. Let me try it. Ah, here we go. Ooh. This would be the gate where Peter would stand at. This is where the particular like chickens or livestock would be down there, and they'd be up here in this point here. And then this would be a typical settlement, their neighborhood in Jerusalem. All right, so in summary, I just wanted to close in James 5:16. The fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So I just encourage you all today on prayer. So let me go ahead and close in prayer. We have pizza here. Oh, I'm a little over. Oh, Heavenly Father, I come to you today, and I just pray over this congregation, Lord. I pray for all the accomplishments that are here, Lord. And Lord, first of all, we should just back up and praise you for who you are. You are truly magnificent, which we sung today, Lord. You are just holy and awesome. And we just praise you and thank you that we're able to come before you and invite your presence to be with us, Lord. Lord, I know that there's needs out there that you've spoken about. I pray specifically over a shoulder that isn't right. And I pray over an eye that isn't right, a pinched nerve, as well as disease MS. I pray for healing of those lesions that will come about. Lord, I pray over people here that have had bad reactions to drugs. I pray for over impossible situations that only you can solve. I pray for salvation over maybe it's here. I pray for this baptism that's coming up to us. As well as I pray over the elder body, you will continue to strengthen us, protect us, and also to give us hope. Lord, I just ask you for forgiveness of our sins, and we confess those right now. We just invite your spirit into our lives this coming week, Lord. We invite you into the impossible situations, and we just praise you when you work, Lord. We invite your ministering spirits to help us, Lord. And Lord, when we get stuck, we just pray over that, Lord. We pray for things that we should, that we don't. We just invite your spirit into our hearts this coming week to be boldly witness for you, to tell people when Jesus does something for us, so that maybe that'll catch fire for other folks, because they need it. There's a lost and hurting world, Lord, out there, and they need that good message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.